may not be aware of it, but as as a Southern Baptist church, we participate with other local Southern Baptist churches in the region. We're considered the River Valley Mission, River. They just changed the name, River Valley Baptist Association. Okay, we changed it back to what it was. It used to be the River Valley Mission Network, and now we're going back to the Baptist Association, which is the traditional terminology. And we had our annual meeting every year. The churches get together, they approve a budget with and talk about what's happening with the mission works that we've established and stuff. I was there yesterday. You may not have known this, and you may not care, but I was the moderator, okay? You know, that was one of the jobs I finally quit, okay? So I don't have to do that anymore. But I was the moderator for the thing. But one of the people, the speakers, was Eddie Pearson. I don't know if you remember Eddie. He was here as part of the evangelism training that we had. And Eddie spoke to us for just a minute. He told about a guy that he's working with, that he goes out with, and apparently this guy, you know, he told about how he started. He's starting his third church now. He's on this, and them starting a second church kind of reminded me. But this guy's been out, and he's starting, and you think that this guy, with all the energy and all the stuff he's doing, he must be a young guy. Well, it turns out he's 69, which is my age, okay? So what I'm telling you guys, you think you're too old? Yeah, God's got work for you to do. God's got work for you to do. So it just kind of struck me is there's a need for the light to shine. There's a need for the light to shine. And we need to get some lamps lit. That's, they didn't get lit today. So object lesson, okay? So we need to get some lights, some lamps lit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I knew it had to be one of those guys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, one of them. Mark, chapter 4. Some of you have asked asked about having the scripture passage printed in the bulletin. And I always mean to do that, and it never seems to happen, and so I don't get it. So I apologize to those of you who desire that. It's not that I'm being obstinate. It's just I'm old. I forget. So anyway, but we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And I want to, Jesus in this section, he begins teaching, and he's teaching in what are called parables. You know, it's a biblical term that we use. I don't know if anybody's ever used the term parable outside of the scripture. I imagine there are other parables, but in the scriptural context, parables, they come in a variety of different forms. Some of them are real short, simple pronouncements kind of thing. You know, Jesus talks about, you know, being a lamp, a light on the hill, or he talks about the being the salt of the earth. Those are simple parables that we kind of understand. We know what salt is. He's talking about being the salt of the earth, talking about our spiritual impact in the world is to flavor, give flavor to the world, to bring salvation to them. There are things that go, but they're just like one sentence, okay? And they're a type of a parable, okay, that Jesus speaks. There's another kind. It's a little more developed. It has maybe a point or a contrast. He'll put them in pairs. If you go through the scripture, you'll find that, like with the man that had the barns, and he had so much in the way of crops, he decided to build a barn, and then God said, "Nope, your time's ended. What did you do that for?" Or the man counting the cost, the man who going out to fight in a battle and whether he has the ability to defeat the enemy kind of thing. And he uses these different parables in different places. And those are smaller ones. And then he develops other ones that are longer. The good parable of the Good Samaritan, a long story that has some points in it, okay? So this is where Jesus is going to start introducing these parables. He's used some minor ones previously, But the parables are kind of going to be the way he teaches, and he communicates to this. And he talks about why he's using parables, and we'll get to that. but it's not always easy to understand why. The stories are simple. Remember the history at this point. Writing and books were not prominent, okay? They didn't have printing presses. So a lot of times traditions were passed on orally, and they shared the stories verbally, okay? And so the stories were good ways to teach the truth and make it memorable so people could pass it on to others. And this is one of the things that he's doing here in this passage. So in Mark chapter 4, and before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we study this passage together, that you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand the role that you want us to play in your kingdom. And help us to understand the truth that Jesus is trying to teach and how we are to, one, internalize and embrace that truth, but then also how we are to share that truth. So I pray, God, that your Spirit will come, be our teacher, be our guide. I pray for that fullness of your presence here, and that there will be that outpouring of your Spirit upon us, making us the light, making us the giver of the word to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, he says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. In his teaching, he said, okay. Now, just before we go on to what he's teaching, let's kind of get the picture in our mind. How many of you guys have been out on the lake and you've gone into some of those coves that are here? You kind of notice the effect that when you get it back in these canyon-type coves and stuff, the sound, the acoustics of that place. Well, as I understand it, there are similar features at the Sea of Galilee, the lake, okay? And in Jesus would take opportunities, and he'd go to a place there. He'd come out on the boat and then use it as a natural amphitheater where he could speak to thousands of people, literally thousands of people at that time. The crowds were gaining in, pressing in around him. Some wanted healing and simply wanted what they could get from Jesus. Others were following his teaching and wondering, was he the Messiah? Was he the promised one of God? And there was lots of questions going on. And of course, some of the Pharisees came to try and check his teaching, making sure he was kosher, if you want to use that term, make sure that he wasn't misleading the people, and they were trying to check him and trap him in some instances. But so Jesus had an audience of a very large crowd that he was teaching. And he began to teach them in parables now, okay? And he says, listen. Now, I don't know how your translations have it. Some of them have listen to this and behold. And if you go to the Greek, it's kind of interesting because he says this twice. It's not just listen like in the NIV, it just says listen. In the others, it's emphatic, it's repeated, it's listen, behold, it's both in the Greek. And he's trying to get their attention. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's very important. You need to understand this concept. And he's speaking to these people. And he says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. And other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. And it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, Jesus is taking this parable. He's talking about a story that is something that they understand. How many of you, other than Ray, grew up working the fields. Okay? Yeah, a few here. You grew up and you went out all the time. Ray tells me about riding that tractor, you know, and being on that tractor, plowing the fields all the time. I think it's interesting. But for most of us, we have no concept of what it means to be a farmer, to be out plowing the fields, okay? But even that, and here's where I'm going to take you one step back, Ray. We don't have a concept of what they did when they plowed the field. It was a different experience. I went, recently you guys kicked me out of the church for a couple of weeks and I got to go on a vacation, okay? So I appreciate that very much. And Ginger and I went to Mesa Verde National Park. How many of you have been there? A few of you? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. And Mesa Verde is kind of that. It's a place where there's these mesas, okay? And there were Native Americans, Indians, I'll probably use the terms interchangeably, even though I'm not politically correct, though, but there were Native Americans that had settled in that area, around 11, 12, actually, I guess that goes back, dates even back 800 AD and stuff that they have some of the ruins back to that time period. And they farmed that area for a long time. Some of them went into the cliffs and they built on the cliff walls, but they would go climb up each day and work on the mesas. That's where they had their crops, and there was reasons for that because the crops were facing the sun and they had more moisture and they were able to get the rain and the sunlight so that they had a longer growing season and they were able to produce more crops. But I was kind of amazed and intrigued whenever I looked. You know, you think about them doing the crops and you think about our tradition. Whenever I first thought about it, I thought about, okay, getting the plow and they'd plow the fields up and do it. You know what they used for a plow? You know what they used? I saw, they showed me one, okay? It was a walking stick, basically, that had the end sharpened on it. I was amazed. I thought, how is that the plow? That's what they used to dig and toil and till the land and break it up so that they could plant the seeds. And I thought about that. It wasn't even as big as a shovel. Now, I planted a garden a while back. Okay, believe it or not, I did. I can't do it here, okay? I just don't have the skill or the ability to do it here. But but when I was in Barstow, we had a section of our back lot, our backyard, and I plowed it up. I first time I did it, I did a shovel, and I went through. I'll tell you, even that was wearing me out. It was just an 8x8 plot, you know, kind of thing. And it wasn't the whole yard or anything. It was just a small place to plant some carrots and radishes and onions. And yet, it wore me out, you know, just using a shovel. Next year, I got a rototiller, okay? I cheated because it made it easier. But the point is that they didn't have those kinds of tools. They had to do it with this little sharp stick that was there. And as they talked about, as Jesus talks about this different soils, okay, he talked about the path, which was the area that was trodden. And generally, you know, whenever the farmers are working, they have a trail next to it, and they travel over that, they drive over that, they walk over that, and it gets packed, and it gets hard, and the passersby. And I imagine that the same thing would happen up there on the mesas, that they'd have areas where they traveled, and they'd get packed. And the seed could not penetrate into the dirt there, and it laid on top. Now, eventually, maybe it might have germinated, but it was usually gone before that. The animals would come, the birds, the squirrels, the critters would take it all. And he talked about some that fell among the thorns. And he talked about those that would get mixed in with the thorns that were growing, and they weren't able to survive because the other plants, the other weeds that were growing alongside it would take and strangle them out and take away that. Some of it was on hard rock, and I was thinking about there in the mesa that, you know, they have that limestone that went along, and the soil was only so deep, and it wouldn't have enough depth to get down to the water that it needed to grow, and it would wither and die. And then some would go to the area that had been tilled, that had been plowed, that had been prepared for the seed. And that would be the seed that would grow. Jesus just pointed this out. Now, as we look at the parable, Jesus goes on to explain exactly what all of these different items meant. So if we continue to read, in verse 9, it says again, Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Now, there are two ways to look at this parable, and there are different ways people examine this. Understand, this is one of the parables that is classified as a parable about the kingdom of God. Okay, this is a parable, a kingdom parable. It's telling us what the kingdom of God is like. And so Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like this sower. And some of your Bibles will call this the parable of the sower. All right? And it describes the sower going out and sowing that seed. And in this case, it doesn't really matter whether the sower is considered to be Jesus or considered to be you and me or any person who goes out and spreads the word of God. The idea is that the word of God is being put out. It's the word of God that goes out and touches people's lives. It's the word of God that has the seed of truth that needs to be planted, and it needs to produce something in our lives. And what it produces is the fruit of God's work in our lives. That's what the ultimate goal is, to allow the fruit, the word of God, to go deep in our hearts to produce the fruit of the Spirit within our lives, okay? To show that we have been touched by his life, that we've been changed because the gospel of God has gone in. That seed represents the word of God, the gospel message, the life of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's going out and it's being planted, and some of it falls on that hard soil, okay? And it goes out and it touches. And the idea here is that I think it's interesting. Let me put it this way. I think it's interesting. It describes the seed touching the path. It describes the seed falling among the rocky soil. It describes the seed falling among the thorns. And then it also describes the seed falling where it's supposed to. Now think about the image of this. You know, we have the modern machinery. We have the guy that plows the field, and at the same time the seed gets planted, and then the machine recovers it up and makes it all ready so it's ready to grow a crop. We have machines that do this now. They didn't have to do it, but at that time they'd have to come in and they'd have to toil the soil. And before the rains would come and then make the soil hard again, they had to get the seed in there and they'd spread it around. And I imagine they had that precious commodity of seed. I understand, for example, that the typical crop in Palestine, that whenever a seed, they considered that it, when you sowed that seed, that if it yielded 10 seeds back, so tenfold, if you got a tenfold crop, you were doing good. Now, they said that some places, a hundredfold crop was not unimaginable. And one of the reasons why they farmed on that mesa was because they got more productive crops. They had more seed come back to them. So there are places that they could do this. And so they understood that idea of maximizing those seeds. So it wasn't like they were trying to throw them on the path But that's where some of them would fall, okay? And they'd recognize that that would be part of the expense. They'd also throw them in these other areas, and then as they tried to sow the field that they had plowed, other seed would fall elsewhere. And it would have some impact in some of these other areas. What's interesting to me about the sowing of the seed is this. The farmer sowed it all generously. The farmer sowed it hoping that it would bring back a crop. Okay? He sowed it. And as I put that upon us as the sowers, as the ones sowing the seed, the question is, are we putting the seed out? Are we taking the responsibility that Jesus has given us as the sowers to spread the seed of the gospel message? Are we doing our job? You know, one of the reasons why we're studying the materials that we've been studying, contagious faith, looking at the case for Christ and making your case for Christ. The reason why we've been kind of studying some of these things is the idea of being able to share our faith with others and being prepared always to give an answer. And part of that is our responsibility. Jesus says, you're the sower. Are you sowing that seed? Or are you holding it back? Are you holding it back? And the idea is that you're not responsible for where it lands, okay? You're not responsible for whether it grows that crop or not. You're not responsible for whether it becomes something that produces fruit. When you as the sower sow the seed, the idea is it's to be planted. And how the soil responds to it is the responsibility of that soil. So oftentimes we're afraid to sow the seed because we're afraid it'll hit that hard path and be rejected. I think that we need to kind of examine that. The idea was he was casting the seed. He was sowing it everywhere he went. He was sowing it, trying to get the word of God out, trying to help people understand the gospel. And the sower had that responsibility. We need, in our churches today, in our communities today, in Meadview today, we need to be letting the gospel message, the fact that God loves each person, that the kingdom of God is here. This is a parable about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. It's present. It's growing in our midst. Are we sharing it? Are we planting the seeds? That's one of the big issues. The second way to see this parable, and it may be labeled this in your translation, I don't know. Some of them have it as the parable of the soil, not the seed. It's a parable about people's responses. It's a parable about what happens when that seed is sown. And it tells us that there's four kinds of soil. One is that hard soil, that one that's hard and hardened. And I think about who is Jesus describing here? What is the heart that is he describing? And I see that this is that person who has been faced with the ugliness of this world. I find that a lot of veterans who've experienced battle, who've seen cruelty, man's cruelty to man, I find that there are those who've grown up in hard circumstances who have become calloused to the life and to the world. And their hearts have grown hard. And so whenever you throw that seed on it, it just sits there. It just sits there. Because they're hardened to the positive things of life. They cannot see a God of love. They cannot see a God who cares about them. And it just falls on a deaf ear. I think that's one reason why Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, then listen. The second soil is the person, it talks about the person who has, it falls in that rocky soil. It has enough soil to begin to blossom, for the roots to spring up and for it to begin to grow, but it has no depth and it can't get down to the resources it needs. It can't get to the water and it becomes trapped. Jesus describes that as the person who just, let me, so I don't go talking wrong. Let me let me get it. He says, the seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. And since they have no root, they last only a short time. And it says when trouble and or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is a person who receives the gospel message, who says, yes, that's truth, and they want to embrace it, but those around them, the world around them, people around them, they begin to persecute. They begin to taunt them about their belief. They begin to say, oh, you can't really believe that. You can't really accept the fact that the Bible is true. And because they have no understanding, they have no basis for understanding that. They don't go and enroll in a Sunday school class. They don't take the time to study their Bible and gain the depth of soil that they need. They sit there and it begins to wither because they can't get down to the depths of God's love. It's something that feels good on the outside. It feels good at the time. But they have no basis, no nurture, no nourishment for that plant to grow. The other one are those that get thrown among, sown among the thorns and the weeds. And the other thorns and the weeds and the other plants that are there, they begin to surround it and they take away its life-giving source, resources. And this is, Jesus says, these are the people that get distracted by the world. They, instead of focusing upon the goodness of God and spending the energy to get involved in that, they kind of get sidetracked. The glitter of popularity, the glitter of that social media, that glitter of finances, that glitter of all the other distractions. You know, one of the things I notice about here, and I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody, but I just find it interesting that the garages here are bigger than the houses, okay? And that everybody has their toys in their garage. And our toys become a distraction, our boats to go out on the lake instead of investing it within our spiritual life. Our times, you know, I'm guilty too, guys. You know, I have a motorcycle in my garage, okay? So, I mean, I have my toys too. And I want you to understand that sometimes we allow our toys to distract us. We allow the glitter of this world. It becomes a distraction and we become more enthralled with trying to gain the success of the world, to have in the pleasures of this world, that we forget to pursue God. And this is what Jesus is saying. But then some of it is planted in such a way that it grows and it produces. And Jesus says that it's that person that allows the seed to go into their heart, that allows it to build and bring to fruition all that he's trying to accomplish in that person's life. It's that person who yields, because you know the seed has to yield its own life. And it gives that life away so that it can begin to produce fruit, the fruit of God's work in their life, and give that away to others. And the fruit here is not to be seen as other converts. The fruit is to be seen as the character of Christ that's developing within your own heart. The fruit here is to be seen as allowing God's work to take place within your life. So there, in that contrast, now, before you leave and think I'm done with this sermon, I want you to understand this. Jesus talked about those who couldn't hear the word. And he talked about those who didn't understand the parables. And he says, this is why I'm teaching in parables. He says, in case these people, and I think that Jesus is talking about his adversaries. He says, those who want to attack me, those who want to thwart the kingdom of God, he says, lest they hear and they understand this. And they begin to work against the kingdom of God. He says, that's what, those are the people who aren't going to do it, and that's why I'm teaching in parables. But for those who understand, the idea is to take this and put it and apply it in our life. So what does it mean to us? What does it mean for you and for me? Or, you know, we didn't plow the fields, okay? We didn't throw the seed out there necessarily in our own life. So what does it mean to us? Well, I think one, as I've already mentioned, it means that we need to be sowers. We need to recognize that God has called us to be sowers. We need to be in our community sharing the gospel message and letting people know that there is a God who loves them. Not worried about the consequences or how that message is going to be received. We simply need to let. I want to commend you, okay, as a church, because I see that you're looking at this and you're beginning to make changes and you're making the steps. I commend Sherry and her efforts and all those who participated to make the Fall Festival happen. We didn't stand up and preach a message to them. We didn't get in a pulpit. I didn't get my Bible out and beat people over the head, okay? But we were here and we touched their lives with something, with an element of kindness, an element of God's goodness. And that's what we need to continue to do. Touching people's lives with God's goodness, His kindness, and His love. And I think as we do that more and more, we will see a result that people's lives will be changed. But the other part of this is about our hearts. We are the soil. You and me, we are the soil. And some of us have hard hearts. You know, we've gone through experiences in our life. We've seen things that are ugly. We've had people that have hurt us. We've had difficulties in our lives and struggles. And for some of us, our hearts have become very, very hard. So what do? Well, just like those people that were up on the mesa, breaking up the rocks, tilling the soil with that little sharp stick, we need to participate with God in getting the field ready. We need to take and let God examine our own hearts. David said in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and try my thoughts." Or search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the path everlasting. It begins with simply that, saying, God, here's my heart. Search it. We need to be willing to say, you know, we may have a hard heart that we have has been injured, that's been hurt, that's been beaten down. But we need to be willing to say, God, I give that heart to you, as hard as it is. And I ask that you anoint it with your oil. You begin to soften my heart with your oil. And whether we are there on the path and we're on the stony soil, whether we're over here with the weeds, it doesn't make any difference. We need to say, God, here's my heart. I need you to take it. I need you to prepare it to receive your word. A couple of passages I want us just to hit real quick. In Jeremiah chapter 23, you probably just want to write these down so that you can look them up later. But in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 29, Jeremiah, you know, he's speaking the word of God, okay? And he's talking about this, and he says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" One of the ways we begin to break up that soil is we listen. We spend time with the Word of God. We let the Word of God come in and begin to toil, tear up that soil to begin to make it soft. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we're hearing the Word of God on a regular basis, where we're reading the Word of God on a regular basis, where we're letting God's Word speak to us. And if we're not doing that, then our heart's going to remain hard. It's God's Word that's going to break our hard hearts and restore them. And then in Ezekiel, which is over a few pages, in Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 25, Ezekiel speaking again, and this is God speaking, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." And in verse 26, listen to this. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The Israelites had become hardened towards God, and they were not following Him. They were not doing what He wanted. And God says, "I'm going to come. I'm going to send my spirit. He's going to work in your heart. He's going to take that heart of stone, that hard, hard path where the seed cannot penetrate, and I'm going to take that heart and I'm going to make it, soften it. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." But again, it begins with us saying yes to God. Are you willing to say yes to Him to speak His truth to you? Are you willing to put yourself in a place where you can hear His word? I think far too often times we fail to let the Word of God do its work. We're not allowing ourselves to be exposed to it. We're not taking the time to let the plow, God's Holy Spirit, the plow, come and till the soil, to let His oil be poured out upon us, the oil of His Holy Spirit, His Word, come and soften our heart that we can hear His truths. God has put you here in this church not just to keep the seat warm. He's put you here in this church for a purpose. And part of that purpose is our impact in this community. Are we willing to participate? Are we willing to be part of that? Let's pray. Father, I just pray. You know, these words sometimes are tough. It's easy to have thoughts with Christ embracing us and holding us and taking care of us. But I'm also reminded that Christ challenges us. He wants us to be more than what we see that we can be. He wants us to participate with Him in the work that He's done for your kingdom. And sometimes that may mean letting your Spirit break up the hard rock of our heart, to get uncomfortable, to feel the plow breaking our soil, the soil up. And it may be hard for us, God, but I pray that each person here, including myself, God, that we'll be willing to let You shape our lives.